Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
So, you know, I'm also a marriage therapist. Like, I have a side job that I do marriage therapy, right? So I'm going to try to drive a little business today. Are there any ladies in the room that would, our back TV is not working. Any of the ladies in the room feel like this kind of represents some of their thoughts? This year, thousands of men will die from stubbornness. And does any guys resonate with the spray paint job on the screen? Anybody? No, we won't. And I'm sure that it was a female that posted this, still the greatest sign ever. I have to be honest, I'm probably one of the stubborn men in this room. Maybe you're stubborn too. I'm one of the areas I've been stubborn with historically is my picky eating. Any picky eaters in the room? Anybody? Yeah, okay, Team Barry. I've been very picky, and especially like as I married Anna and she would like buy these from the store and eat salt and vinegar chips. Are there salt and vinegar chip fans in the house? Oh, dang. So my stubbornness was like, oh, those smell nasty. How can you eat those? Until like a couple years ago, I was like, fine, I'll try it. And I try, and it changed my life. So I'm a salt and vinegar chip fan now. That was definitely a huge change. My kids, I grew up chewing sunflower seeds. Anybody else grew up chewing sunflower seeds? You'll find sunflower seeds in our cars and in our house all over the place. Whoever in the house can't seem to spit it in the cup. Whatever. But when I introduced my kids to chili lime sunflower seeds, something happened when I introduced my kids to chili lime sunflower seeds. My son is working the camera today. Parker, would you say yes? Chili lime sunflower seeds change your life? No? Well, I can guarantee you that every time we go to the gas station, we buy 4 bags of these things, and it doesn't take long for them to go away.
Or if we go to the gas station and they don't have them, we leave and go find the next gas station to see if they have them.
That's how these things have revolutionized our life. How about some of you sourdough fans? Anybody sourdough change your life? There we go, see? And the starter, I think I've given away, I don't know, several dozen starters over the last year alone. Sourdough bread can change your life when you try that for the first time. I bring all this up to say, like, you know, we have these moments in our life where we see the world one way, like anything with vinegar is nasty. And then you try a salt and vinegar chip, and then you try like, I mean, there's so much. Jim and Dory, they introduced us to these chicken wings that are marinated in apple cider vinegar, and they've wrecked us. So like now my paradigm is like, oh, it has vinegar in it. I want to try it for sure. This is how it works. You have this one mindset, one way, stubbornly, and then you get your mind, your life open to this new thing, and it changes everything. So I just want you to take a moment with the people sitting next to you and like ask, you know, share with each other, what's one thing that you've been awakened to? Something that like, I wasn't really into that, but then I tried it and it was like, whoa. And I'll also add to that, how did this awakening shift the way you view the world? Like, now, how do things change? So take just a moment, those sitting next to you, turn, answer these two questions. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go.
We have a talkative crew today. I like it. I like it. Well, we're gonna talk about awakening today. We're gonna talk about how when we're awakened to the things of God, our lives are transformed. And that's really what our hope is, to see not just in chips, but when it comes to people being awakened to who Jesus is, and that transforms us, that transforms families, and that we are our prayers that it will transform our community. We've been in this series since January, going through the values of our church, that God has called us to be a place of refuge and a people of refuge, that we believe in transformation. The Holy Spirit is the transformation agent, and partnership. That God calls us into partnership, and really these are our core values. It is who we are. It's our DNA, and it's the building blocks for what God is asking us to move forward in the future. And so we've looked at refuge being the greatest commandment. That to be people of refuge, it means that we are love God with everything, and we love each other, and as we love ourselves. The transformation, that as God transforms us, that we are to be God's ambassadors in the world, and to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, and to share that transformational journey, and to continue a transformational journey. And partnership then is about the cultural mandate, that we get to steward the earth, steward culture, care for culture. We do that in our everyday lives, in our workplaces, in our gardens, in just these places.
Can I add really quick? Yeah. Any of you on our prayer chain, anybody on our prayer chain get the emails? Okay, so if you didn't hear the email, we've been praying for a missionary couple that has been in Haiti, and we had been praying for the last couple of days because it's getting pretty bad over there. We just got word this morning they were able to get out of the orphanage, and they are safe and in. Praise God.
Yeah, he brings that up because within partnership, they are a global partner of ours. And so we're just going to continue to pray for them and pray for what God needs to do in Haiti, you know? And so we've been talking about our values, and then we last couple of weeks have been talking about our mission, that God has called us to be to equipping and mobilizing people to live out the life and mission of Jesus. And that's an all play. And so we could talk about this all day long. I love this. This is discipleship, equipping people to know how to love and live and learn and lead like Jesus. And so we have a series coming this fall on the life and mission of Jesus that we're really excited about. But today we are going to be looking at the vision. What is that thing out there that God is calling us to partner with him in? And that is to see the Treasure Valley, our valley, awakened and transformed by the love of God. And we believe that God is awakening his people all throughout the world. And we believe that God is wanting to do something here in the Treasure Valley, a new thing. God's always been at work. He's still at work. And so our hope is just to see where God is at work and join him in that work. But we're going to talk about today specifically, what does it mean to be awakened and transformed?
Yeah, we're going to start in the book of Ephesians. So if you have a Bible and you want to open it up, turn to the book of Ephesians. Right after Easter, starting in April, we're going to be diving into the book of Ephesians more. We're going to go through the whole book. That'll be kind of our series that gets us into the summer. It's going to be great. We're going to just take a peek at a couple of sections or a couple of verses today in Ephesians as we start to talk about awakening. What is awakening? What do we see in Scripture? And so we're going to start Ephesians chapter 5. And if you have a Bible, jump in there with me. Before we get to verse 14, which is where we're going to pick it up, Paul's talking with the Ephesians about being people of light. Jesus is the light of the world, and the light of the world comes into us. We are in Christ. Christ is in us, and we become people of light. And so Paul begins to unpack, like, hey, let's not be people who continue to live in darkness now that Jesus is in our life and has saved us and has freed us. Like, let's not give into our fleshly desires. Let's not live as the world tells us that we should live. Let's be people of light. And he gets to the end of this section in chapter 5 in verse 14, and he says, for the light makes everything visible. And this is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is the first awakening
The first awakening is a spiritual awakening that is not a waking from spiritual sleep. What we see here is that this awakening is a resurrection from spiritual death. And this is what's happened to so many of us. We live in darkness, and the great light, Jesus, finds us in the darkness. And he rescues us, and he saves us from our sins as we place faith in him through grace. And he cleanses us, and he frees us. And we see here that awake means to wake up, that there's this waking up that happens in us. And then we arise. There's something inside of us that's caused to live again that has once died. And then we see that it's Christ who does this. Christ is doing this. He is the one waking people up. He's the one resurrecting people. He's the one taking them that have died, and he brings them back to life. There's maybe no better story or illustration of this in Scripture than the story of Saul. Saul's this religious zealot. We find him in Acts chapter 9. He's killing Christians. He's trying to keep the faith pure. So he's on this mission to like imprison and kill Christians. And one day he's on the road to Damascus to do the same. And Jesus shows up on the road and he knocks him off of his horse. And this bright light that Saul can't see anything, and it ends up blinding him. And that day on the road to Damascus, Saul, which eventually becomes Paul, has this spiritual awakening to Jesus. It's sudden, it's dramatic. And when Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, everything changes in him forever. And from then on, Paul's passion is to see people come to faith in Jesus. And his passion is to see the believers, us, increase in our spiritual awareness. If you flip back a couple of chapters in Ephesians, Paul starts the letter off by saying, "This is my prayer, that I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Pause for a second. Paul's prayer for us is that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That we would be able to know things, to see things, to experience and have wisdom of things. For what purpose? So that we may know him, Jesus, better. This is really about letting the Spirit have maximum influence over our lives. This is Paul's prayer, that the Spirit would have maximum influence over our life and that it would cause us to desire to live for Christ more and in every area of our life. And he goes on to say, "And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Pause for a second. Enlightened means to cause something to be fully known, to reveal clearly, to make known, to make plain, to reveal, to bring to light, revelation. That the eyes of our hearts might be opened, enlightened, awakened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. This is about giving us more hope. Does our world need hope? I mean, you know the world, you live in the world. Does our world need hope? Yes, God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and open and awaken us and enlighten us so that our world and we can be hope givers in this world. Amen? Because the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and what is immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. You know, another way to say this is that we would have more revelation about God, that we would know the rhema, not just the logos word of God, but the rhema word of God as well, as they work in partnership. So we might know more about his kingdom, our role in his kingdom, and our future in his kingdom. This is about him. This is about knowing more about God and being able to partner and work in concert with him better. A good story that might illustrate what we're talking about is a story Philip Yancey shared once. He tells a great true story of some prisoners in Germany during World War II. They were in a Nazi prison camp in the heart of Germany, and they lived with a great deal of despair. I mean, as you can imagine, there's a lot of depression, a lot of fear. They had no idea how the war was going. Would they ever see their families again? Would anybody come to rescue them? And because they had no idea what was going on in the war, they just lived defeated lives. But unbeknownst to the guards, a couple of the prisoners were engineers, and they were able to build a makeshift radio. And they heard over the radio that the Allies had pushed across Europe, they had entered Germany, and that the German high command had surrendered. The war was over. But because of communication breakdown, the German guards didn't know it. And as word spread within the prison, as you can imagine, a loud celebration broke out. For 3 days, the prisoners were hardly recognizable. They sang, they waved at the guards, they laughed at the German shepherds, the dogs. They shared jokes over meals. And on the fourth day, they woke up to find that they were now free. They had been rescued by the Allied armies. But think about it. Here, they were in such despair, such misery, which is the way so many people live in this life, right? I mean, these people, they were still in prison. They ate the same food. They were guarded by the same soldiers and by the same German shepherds. But they knew the final outcome. They were aware, awakened. They were enlightened to the reality that they were going to be rescued. And once they knew they were going to be rescued, it changed everything. They had more hope and they knew more about hope and they lived with more hope during those 3 days, the last three in prison. And this story kind of reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." So check this out. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. That's not where we fix our eyes. That's not what we look at. No, rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Church, this is so, so important to catch. That we, as we live in this world, as we live in trouble, like we're these Jews in this imprisonment camp, they weren't fixed those last 3 days on the troubles. They fixed their eyes on the unseen. The rescue that was to come, the victory that is already won. And they fixed their eyes on the things they can't see. See, we are called to be fixing our eyes on the unseen, on the revelations in our heart that come from heaven and give us hope. God enlightens us and awakens us to things not of this world, the things that can't be seen in this world. And these Jews did this in the camp. And they kept their mind that help was coming, rescue was coming, and they lived as if they were gonna be free and rescued, even though they were still behind bars. Talk about a paradigm shift. Because we too live in a world that's dark, that's oppressive. We too live in a world that is full of troubles. But did you notice that these Jews were different? Something happened that caused them to be different people. They were transformed even though their circumstances didn't immediately change. This is convicting to me. I have for far too long looked at the world and all the troubles.
I have far too long talked about the troubles, engaged in trouble conversation. Look at our news. It's filled with troubles. Look at our feeds. It's filled with troubles. And this is not what God calls us to ask. This is not what God calls us to do. He calls us to look above the troubles at the one who's over it all. Yesterday, was anybody outside yesterday? It was a beautiful day, right? Yes. I was outside. I was working on my boat in the front yard. My neighbor comes out. You know, before we know it, we're talking about troubles. You know, we can't, can you believe this? And this is chaos and those people and how do we live in this world? Trouble, 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 trouble. And at one point I said, isn't it so good to know that we have a God above all that? And we don't look to a person or a politician to like be the fixer of our problems. And you could see him. He was like, what? I'm like, I know I'm weird, man. But like, we have a God who's above all that. And we have a God who loves us. And we can look to him in the midst of all this. Amen. Isn't that true? Yes. Isn't that what we believe? It doesn't mean we're disengaged from the world. No, we live in the world. But we keep our eyes on the things that are unseen. And it just makes me wonder, like, you know, as a church, as a people here, like, how do we live in the midst of troubles? What is it like for you? Do you keep your eyes on the troubles? Or do we fix our gaze on what's unseen? And you know, in the midst of the troubles, God is doing a transforming work. God is able to do something in the midst of the troubles. I'm just reminded that God is more interested in changing us than changing our circumstance. And we have a God who's a renewing God, and he's renewing right now. Even though our circumstances aren't immediately changing, and it just makes me wonder, like, what is it that you need to be renewed? And can we not talk about this in a hypothetical way? Like, can we just... right now, for just a moment, like ponder, what do I need renewed? So just do this with me for a moment, all right? Would you just close your eyes? Like if this is true, that God is renewing, that he's transforming, that there's something happening in the midst of troubles. What is it that you need renewed right now? What is it that God wants to renew in you? As we keep our eyes closed, we are not looking at the things that are seen now. God, would you help us to see the things that are unseen, just like these Jews in the concentration camp? Help us to see, God, even right now, the things that are unseen. Jesus told his disciples, Jesus told the crowds, he told the religious folk, if you have eyes, let them see. And if you have ears, let them hear. And I think he was trying to say, like, listen, there's things going on right in front of us that we don't see because we don't have eyes to see them. God, give us eyes to see what it is you're doing right now. Give us ears to hear that which is inaudible. And God, can we just submit to your transforming process? Like, even if our circumstances don't change, can we still trust and believe that you're at work within us? That you're doing something right now in us, even if our circumstances don't change?
As we continue, we see that God is a transforming God. And he's been a transforming God throughout all time. And even if we were to study history, we can see that God has written a dynamic of renewal throughout time. And as we move forward, just for the sake of conversation, we've been using a couple of words, and I think it's really important that we define terms. So when we talk about renewal, we're talking about the refreshment, release, and advancement that individuals, groups, churches and cultures experience when they are realigned with God's presence. And revival or awakening happens when renewal goes viral. When renewal occurs on a large scale, bringing significant advancement and growth and kingdom fruit to a city, to a people group, to a movement, to a region, or a nation. And as we study renewal that leads to awakening, what we see is that it's personal renewal that precedes corporate renewal. And it's on God's timetable. And we're going to look at this renewal process that has happened over time. This guy named Mark Sayers, he's a culturist, but he's a historian. And he has gone and he has looked at different awakenings or revivals that have happened throughout history. And as he studied it, he saw that really there was this, even before the awakening, what happened was a renewal process. And so what he saw was that, and he went and he studied different ones. He studied throughout scripture, the early church, in the awakenings in the early American. And what he saw was this pattern that really started with a state of decline. Can anybody say that the culture in which we live in, there's a state of decline? Yeah? Okay, so we all agree that we're probably somewhere around here. But what happens is that there's a holy discontent that arises up. And it's a discontentedness with the state of the world and culture. There's a discontentedness with the state of the church. And this isn't like, I don't like how they do the music, I'm going to go down the street. That's not the kind of discontentedness. It's a discontentedness in the life of the believer as they look at the church, that they have this genuine hunger for people to be released into their full potential and within the power of God in this broken world. And they're discontented. They're like, the church has got to be more. And then there's a discontentedness at the state of their own life where they recognize their inadequacy and they know that their hearts need to be renewed. And that holy discontent then leads to a time of preparation where God is renewing and realigning people's hearts. And the practices that he noticed when people were in this time of preparation were both confession, confessing sin, and repentance, which is to change how you think about how you think. And so both of these being important, confession, really bringing repentance into community and saying, I need to repent of this. God's changing my mind. I need to confess this sin. Will you keep me accountable to this? Like, I want the fullness of what God has for me. So it's both realigning our hearts or people's hearts with God's heart and walking in confession and repentance as God is revealing things within themselves. And that leads then to contending prayer. And people move. He saw people that moved from a posture of consumption and passivity to one of contending for God's presence and power. And then from contending, people started to develop holy patterns where they're reorienting their lives around patterns that enable them to live and operate in God's presence. This is spiritual formation happening in community. It's people digging in and knowing the word, because the rhema of God will never contradict the Logos word. And I think a lot of people in our culture and even in the church, they're like awakening to some truth that's just not even true. We have to align the truth of what God is saying. He doesn't contradict himself. So people are patterning their lives around getting into the word and allowing the word to get into them and praying and contending and having communal life together. And then what happens is as people start to do this, a remnant forms and individuals start coming together, contending together, being renewed by God and asking for him to move in power. And a remnant of renewed believers rises up, and there's a new vibrancy and a power and a presence of God is on their lives. And this leads to renewal. Where God's presence, that's always with us, comes in power. Ministry is awakened. The things that have been challenging and slow become empowered and fast. And what now is centered around God moves into a time of growth and advancement as the kingdom of God moves forward, refreshing people around them. And as that renewal goes viral, it leads to awakening. A viral spread across churches, regions, cities, denominations, and countries. And people experience a new foundation of health and kingdom fruit. And as I was looking at this and I was looking at this process, I couldn't help but be brought back to 2 Chronicles 7 that says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land." Personal renewal precedes corporate renewal that leads to awakening. And Mark Sayers also showed, as he studied this, is that this personal renewal really starts on an individual level, where individuals are committed to humbling themselves, to praying, to seeking God's face, to turning from their wicked ways, calling out to heaven. And then these individuals, they grow to be influencers because something is changing in them and they become influencers. And those influencers then change families, and families form remnants, and remnants come together and form churches. Churches move into movements, and before you know it, culture is renewed. And we can see this even as we look into scripture. There's this specific scripture in Acts 16, and I'm not going to put it on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. And as I do, I want to invite you to watch this process play out in Acts 16. So I'm going to start in verse 13. On the Sabbath, and this is Paul and Silas. This is the second missionary journey, and they come into Philippi, all right? They're riding into Philippi. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. We sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. "If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." She urged them until we agreed. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money from her masters by telling fortunes. She allowed Paul and the rest of us, she followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul was fed up. That's my own interpretation. And he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. The whole city was in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and when they were thrown into prison, the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet with the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Sounds like contending. And other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prisoners' doors wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with them and with all who had lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in their households were immediately baptized. He brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they believed in God. Then the next morning, they went and met, and the city officials met and sent the police to the jailer, "Let these men go." And they have this back and forth conversation, and Paul's like, "Hey, we're Roman citizens." And they're like, "Oh, shoot. Sorry, and can you leave? Like, please leave town." Picking up in verse 39. So they came and apologized. They brought them out, begged them to leave the city. And when Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more until they left town. So what do we see? We see that there's these individuals, Paul and Silas, that have been awakened to the truth and the transforming message of the gospel. They then go into Philippi and to this new town, and they find an influencer named Lydia, most likely part of Caesar's household because that she was a dealer of purple. Most likely she was an influencer and a part of Caesar's family. But we see that as she comes to faith, she invites them into their home. And as the jailer comes to faith, his whole household is saved. And we don't know necessarily how everything worked out, but I wouldn't be surprised if the jailer, this girl that's been set free from a demon, and Lydia and her friends all come together as a remnant and start a church. And what we know is that Paul actually writes to the church of Philippi, and at the end of the letter even says, "Hey, greet everyone from Caesar's household," aka probably Lydia. But we see that this church starts, that's a part of the early church movement that then shifted and changed culture. So we see this in their life. And we see this in scripture, and this pattern that is repeated. And again, it brings me back to, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land." See, church, if we want to see awakening happen, it starts with me. It starts with us. It starts with us humbling ourselves, going, "Lord, I don't know the way to fix all of this stuff, but I want to know you. And I want to take a humble posture before you, and I want to pray, and I want to seek your face. And would you point out the things in me that offend you? Because I want an awakening. I want a renewal in my own life." And as God starts to do that in me, and starts to do that in pockets of people in this church and in this community, Like, I believe that God wants to do something here in the Treasure Valley, but it starts with us. We have to stop pointing out everybody else's offenses and start just saying, God, no, search me, oh God. Mm-hmm. Know my heart. Point out the things in me that offend you and lead me to life everlasting.
Yeah. So can we just do that before we get out of here today? Can we just close our eyes and bow our heads? And can we just tell the Lord we're searching, we're seeking him today? Lord, we come to you humbly. Search us and know our hearts. Yeah, just have that conversation with the Lord today, God. Search me, help me to know what my part is. And if you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit today, it's a great time to just be able to confess. Yeah, Lord, I got some stuff in my heart that I need you to set me free from, to wash me and forgive me, to give me grace today. So just before we leave, we'll just continue that conversation with him this morning.
His name is Jesus, his name is Jesus, light of the world, there's freedom in his name, awesome in power, reigning forever, light of the world, there's freedom in his name. His name is Jesus, his name is Jesus, light of the world, there's freedom in his name, awesome in power, reigning forever, light of the world, there's freedom in his name. There's freedom in his name.
At the core of our God, he loves us. He loves the world. That's why he sent Jesus. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. God is not here to make you feel bad about yourself. God is not here to try to just make you miserable. He's here to bring freedom. He's here to bring life into the fullest. He's here to bring joy and abundance. And so today we just want to invite you to just respond to God. Yes, Lord, I want that. I do want more of you. I do want more of what you're up to. I do want to know you on levels that I've never known you. I do want to have eyes to see the things that are not seeable. I do. I want to hear things that are from the kingdom of God. And there's an invitation here for it to start with us. And so God, we just ask that you would begin it here in us. That your loving kindness would point out the things that we need to repent of and change the way we think about. And Lord, we just want to have the opportunity today to begin that process of renewal for us and step into that contending space. God, we want to contend for our valley, for the lost in our valley, for the hurting in our valley. We want to contend for those that don't know you. We want to contend for those that know you, but their fire has dwindled. God, we want to contend for the people here, Lord, that need you.
that need a fresh touch from you, that need a fresh outpouring from you. And so, God, we just begin the process today of opening ourselves and beginning to contend for the things that are on your heart, for the things of God. And as we do, can we just fix our gaze on those things that are unseen, the things that are not of this world, the truth and the reality that victory is won, death and the grave are defeated. And while we don't necessarily see the outcome of that yet, we know that to be true and we live into that. And we take that message to the world. So Lord, as we scatter now, as your scattered church, as we go back to our schools and our homes and our neighborhoods and our jobs, God, I pray that we would take the message of the kingdom of God. I pray that we would take the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would go into those places and spaces, those intersections of influence, and we would remind our friends and our family and our coworkers and our teachers and our classmates about the truth of the kingdom of God, and that we might bring hope to this world like you brought it to us. And we would begin to see that fire spread. So Lord, as we go, we just pray you'd give us open doors, open opportunities, God, for us to just go and live into this in our valley. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you're going to go with us and you're going to do all the work. And we love that. And we love you. And we just are so thankful. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.